Well, on January 28th, 1993, Stephen Page acknowledged that he was dissatisfied with his family life. And Page and his wife had struggled to work out their marital differences, but split up on a couple of occasions. Although he was considered a very nice guy by his boss, Page became hopeless on that particular Thursday. He killed his wife with a 12-gauge shotgun, and then he drove an hour to the Golden Gate Bridge. He walked onto the bridge holding his 2-year-old daughter, and when the police officers who came upon the situation were a little suspicious about what he was doing there, and he saw them, he threw the baby off the bridge, and then he jumped to his own death. Contrast that with Bill and Mark Lindsay. Mark was an excellent athlete. He planned to become a college and Olympic wrestler. His father thought that that was a ridiculous idea, that he needed to do something that was worthwhile for his life. Mark was a very tough wrestler, and it appeared that his success was on the mat. But he decided that he wanted to change his focus athletically, and he decided that he wanted to become a diver. And then become an Olympic diver. And his father thought that was even more ridiculous, since his strength was in wrestling, and to totally change everything and try and go to the Olympics in some new sport, it was just totally crazy. And his father supported him eventually with the wrestling, but they really had a problem when he wanted to change it. But Mark was tough about it. He decided that he was going to do it, so he disagreed with his father, and he took up diving. He began that. And him and his father began to fight about that, and fight about that. And then finally, in 1986, Mark left home for about a month, and both sides were just completely stubborn on the situation. Him and his father. Finally, they decided to sit down and talk about it and try and work it out. And they did. And Mark went on to the Olympics in Barcelona, and he won the gold medal in the three meter men's diving. What made the difference? What made the difference for the Lindsays, but not the Pages? What made the difference in them reconciling their relationship? Well, you know what it was? It was the depth of their love. It was the depth of their love. That even though there was conflict and disagreement, the depth of their love helped them to work things out. If you have your Bible and you're there with me in 1 Corinthians 13, if you turn there, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, that very familiar passage where the apostle describes what true love is, true spiritual agape love. In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And we're going to look at that passage over these next several weeks. In this passage, Paul describes the many aspects of love. The apostle knows that we must learn how to properly relate to each other in love. And he begins there in verse 4 by stating two things. He says, love suffers long or is patient. There's another way of saying that. Love suffers long and is kind. Those two terms are used together several times in the Bible. However, in this passage, unlike the other passages, both of them appear in the form of verbs, action words. And so, what is Paul saying by that? By using them as verbs here rather than as adjectives or as nouns? What's he saying? Well, he wants us to understand that love is much more than an emotion. Love is not simply an emotion that we experience. It's much more than that. Love requires action. Love requires action. You see, the reality of life is that life is characterized by conflicts. Life is characterized by pain. Life is characterized by misunderstanding. There are wounds of all kinds that occur in life. Is that a fair statement? Amen? Life is characterized by that. Conflict, pain, misunderstanding. And people get wounded in the course of life. And you know what? Neither love nor faith insulates us from any of that. It doesn't insulate us from the hurts that occur in relationships. Because while we're looking at this passage on love, the theme of this series of sermons is the pursuit of relationship. And that's what life is all about. We have relationships in so many different areas of our lives. And the problem with relationships is things happen. There are misunderstandings. There are conflicts. There are hurts that occur in relationships. And it's all over the Bible, by the way. In case you didn't notice, as you've read through the Bible, Jacob and Esau. Easy place to start. You can even go further back than that, can't you? To Cain and Abel. But Jacob and Esau. You had brother against brother. Conflict. Mary and Martha. Sister against sister. Complex. Miriam and Moses, sister against brother, complex. Sarah and Abraham, husband and wife. And we know that that's very rare. Husband and wives usually get along famously. Or they don't get along famously. And sometimes it's more famous than other times. But Miriam and Moses, Sarah and Abraham, Jacob and Leah. One of them was a loved wife. The other one was an unloved wife. The conflict between the two of them. David and Absalom. Father and a son. Peter and Paul. You know, church leadership conflicts. And that's just a few. There are many throughout the Bible. Just relationships have conflicts. Even good people who love each other have to guard against the dangers of broken relationships. Patience and kindness, these two concepts, patience and kindness help us in that goal of dealing with issues in relationships. You know, the word that's translated, long-suffering, the word that's translated patient, it that word literally means temper. Like, you know, losing your temper. That the word is translated long-suffering or suffers long or patient, whichever translation you're reading. It means temper. And so then when you take the word long and add that to temper, what does that give you? Well, long-tempered. And that's what patience is all about, isn't it? Patience is being long-tempered. You know, the ability to hold your temper for a long time isn't always easy, is it? And then kindness. Kindness simply refers to the absence of harshness. That's what kindness is all about. The absence of harshness. Because there's those times where it's real easy to be sarcastic. It's easy to be harsh. Kindness is the absence of that. So how do these truths apply to relationships? You know, how do we practice patience and kindness? Well, at first glance, it may seem that it's pretty obvious, but in reality, it requires some diligence on our part. It requires some self-control. It requires a deep love. And what does this depth of love really look like? What does this love look like? Well, first of all, love does not retaliate against unwarranted attacks. If you have a handout there, in your bulletin, love does not retaliate against unwarranted attacks. Have you ever been provoked without cause? Well, you were minding your own business. You thought you were just doing your thing, and somebody comes up and just, figuratively speaking, punches you in the nose. Right? Not literally, but provoked without a cause. Been there? None of you guys. Okay. Well, I've been there. So I need to think about this. Yeah. I mean, I'm not suggesting here, it says love does not retaliate against unwarranted attacks. I'm not suggesting that people who love one another would never get angry with someone else or with one another. But unfortunately, most Christians show their tempers pretty quickly. Most Christians show their tempers pretty quickly. I mean, your face turns red. Your veins pop out. I mean, everything inside of you is saying, strike back. Strike back. But in contrast, love says, hold your temper. Hold your temper. But it's like hard, it seems almost impossible to do sometimes. I mean, just consider for a moment here a few very, very specific applications of love. You know, the first thing, letter A, if you have the handout, love helps us face personal attacks with self-restraint. Love helps us face personal attacks with self-restraint. If you're ready to fight, then guess what? Love is an issue. If you're ready to fight, then love is an issue in your life. Our natural tendency is to focus on our rights instead of our responsibility to love. When somebody does something to us, we want to fight for our rights. And we have responsibility to love. We have responsibility to love. And in responding in love help us in exercising self-restraint. So love helps us face personal attacks with self-restraint, but love also helps us live with the reality of imperfection. Love helps us live with the reality of imperfection. We're converted sinners. We're converted sinners. The reality is that we have a bent towards sin, and that keeps us from perfection. We can get up every day and we can purpose not to do anything that's wrong, and doesn't take long, and we find ourselves right there doing those things that we don't. That's what Paul said. Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing those very things. So, yeah, we're a bunch of sinners that have been saved by Jesus Christ. But we still have that bent toward sin. We still have that bent toward rebellion. And so let me tell you something. If living with imperfection in others disturbs you, then guess what? You're in for a very miserable life. We know we're imperfect. We acknowledge we're imperfect. Well, some of us don't. But right? But we know we're imperfect, and yet we have a hard time accepting imperfection in others. We expect them to be what we are not able to be, and we know we can't be. So if living with imperfection disturbs you, then you're in for a miserable life. The person who loves extends to others acceptance in spite of their imperfection. And the third thing to think about in considering some very specific applications of love is that, love helps us act from faith as a lifestyle. Love helps us act from faith as a lifestyle. You know, how do you handle contentious situations? Stop for a moment, just think. You know, you must have been in a contentious situation at least once so far in your life. At least one time. How do you handle that? How did you handle that?
I was doing great.
You what?
I was doing great.
I heard that. Well, let me give you a couple to try. Try these in handling contentious situations. Don't judge each other. Don't judge each other. Don't jump to conclusions. That's one of our biggest problems, isn't it? We assume things that people say. We assume things maybe because of past, you know, history or because of the circumstances. We assume things. We jump to conclusions, and guess what? Ends up being a problem. Confucius saying of he who jumps to conclusions ends up at the bottom of a pit. And usually that's what happens. We jump to conclusions, it ends up being a problem. It ends up sometimes being worse than it started out. Don't react in haste. Don't react in haste. You know, we something happens and we just want to get a react. And often we react, and then later on we find out that what we were thinking wasn't even the reality. Don't make demands. Don't make demands. And instead, here's where love really comes into play. Respond to evil with good. Everything inside of us is saying, strike back, do evil for evil, but God's Word tells us don't do evil for evil, but do good for evil. And then respect others as you want to be respected. What do we call that? In God's Word, it's called the Golden Rule, isn't it? Matthew 7:12. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Respect others as you would. And this is all about patience, isn't it? When you say don't judge, it's about patience. Don't jump to conclusions, it's about patience. Don't react in haste, it's about patience. Don't make demands. You know, we want to make demands, don't we? When we see a situation, we want to then put our control on it. And we end up making demands in that situation. It usually ends up making it worse. On June 24th, 2007, Pablo Castro went to the hospital two different times for the same type of injury. On the same day. He went to the hospital two separate times for the same type of injury. The first time, this 26-year-old man from Decatur, Alabama, sought help at the emergency room for a stab wound he sustained during an argument. Later that day, he returned for treatment on another stabbing injury that occurred while arguing with a different person. I'll tell you what. It looks like it, you know, might be time to get some new friends or find a new method of dealing with problems. Amen? And you know, and we may laugh, but there's a whole lot of reality there, isn't there? Pastor Higgins delivered a powerful sermon about conflict resolution and the need for every Christian home to be filled with peace. Every Christian home needs to be filled with peace. And at the conclusion of his message, he invited the church members to come forward and receive a small paper cross at the altar. He instructed them to tape that cross on the doorway of the room where the most conflict took place at home. And so scores of people came down to grab a cross. After the service, Beverly stopped by to express her thanks for the sermon and confess to Pastor Higgins. She said, "I hope you don't mind, but I picked up an extra half dozen crosses for our home." Sometimes homes are filled with conflict, and it doesn't matter which room you're in. And often Christian homes are filled with that and as much conflict. You know, try acting with the spiritual love that God extended to you by grace. So love, number one, love does not retaliate against unwarranted attacks. Secondly, love does not retreat from undeserved pain. Love does not retreat from undeserved pain. Somebody wrote that without the dark, love does not retreat from undeserved pain. Without the dark thread, someone wrote, the colored ones would not stand out. Without the dark threads, the colored ones would not stand out. Without the nighttime, there would be no morning. Those are the words of Sabina Wormbrand, who was the co-founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. She found it out with her husband, Richard Wormbrand. They were, listen, her words, without the dark threads, the colored ones would not stand out. Without the nighttime, there would be no morning. They were incarcerated for 14 years. She was, and he was incarcerated for 3 years for their work, for their Christian work in Romania. And she was able to have that kind of perspective. And that's only because of the love of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it seems that there's no way to deal with relationships but to make an early exit. Right? Sometimes it's like, we just got to get out of here. When we experience pain, everything that's inside of us screams, run. Got to get away from this. In his book, Three Steps Forward and Two Back, Charles Swindoll, or Chuck Swindoll as he's more commonly known, writes about a woman who killed herself. And she left behind an unfinished note that simply read, "They said." And apparently what they said was so painful she couldn't even finish it. They said. Whatever it was, her husband, her parents, her children, co-workers, whoever, whatever it was so painful that she felt she couldn't go on with life anymore. There's that desire within us just to run when things get really, really difficult. Many believe that Then he believed that the only way to stop the hurting is to leave the one that hurt them. The only way to stop the hurting is to leave that person. You know, but let me tell you, being patient doesn't mean that you should continue in an abusive relationship. That isn't what that means. And being patient does not mean that you're supposed to sit by idly without addressing the problem either. But being patient does not mean that you should ignore possible solutions to the problems either. You see, love is patient and love is kind means that we, first of all, realize that people will hurt one another. People will hurt one another. Have you ever been hurt physically or emotionally by someone that you love? Do you think Paul would mention the patience and kindness aspect of love if he didn't anticipate that there was going to be a need for it? People will hurt one another. Love is patient, love is kind means that we, second, discern intentional and unintentional hurts. There are some things that happen that are intentional, there are some things that happen that weren't. They just happened. They were accidents, they were mistakes. You know, some things are insignificant. Someone wrote down that if you swim, you run the risk of getting bit by guppies or sharks, depending on the situation. And he said, don't worry about the guppies. You know, don't discern intentional and unintentional hurts. Some things happen and we need to just let those things go. Or some things, they just aren't significant enough. But then there are others that are intentional and need to be responded to in some way. But either way, we need to be patient. We need to be kind in that process. Love is patient and love is kind means that we take whatever action will reconcile the relationship. We'll take whatever action will reconcile the relationship. Listen, radical behaviors sometimes demand radical action in order to reconcile the relationship. If abuse exists in a relationship, the offended party may need to seek professional assistance from qualified, you know, Christian counselors. However, love is patient and love is kind means that we commit to stay in the relationship. You see, patient love doesn't just walk away from relationships. Doesn't mean you don't take steps to deal with the situation, but you don't just walk away from it either. Some years ago, a leading Christian musician, who you may or may not know, I'm not going to give the name. Some years ago, a leading Christian musician who was married to another well-known Christian artist walked away from her marriage and her children over, quote, irreconcilable differences. But it was later found out that she was already in love with a mutual friend and concluded, God wants me happy. God wants me happy. I mean, when you think about what does irreconcilable really mean anyway? What does it mean? I mean, God provides the answer by His example. His willingness to reconcile the worst sinner through His willing sacrifice of His Son. Amen? He willingly reconciles the worst sinner through the willing sacrifice of His Son. Patience and kindness often have to do with painful circumstances. So love does not mean that a person should return to an abusive relationship without evidence of change on the part of the offender. But it does, however, always leave the door open for reconciliation. These are hard words. But it's the principle of truth in God's Word. If there's an abusive situation, well, obviously, you know, it may not be wise to stay in that abusive situation. But you don't just walk away from it. You always leave open the opportunity for reconciliation. And then finally, number three. First, love. Love does not retaliate against unwarranted attacks. Love does not retreat from undeserved pain. And three, love forgives unworthy people without reservation. Love forgives unworthy people without reservation. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, the apostle says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." At the beginning of that passage, verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with love, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." You see, that's what love is all about. The patience is bearing with one another. And in relationships, there will be misunderstandings. In relationships, there will be conflict. In relationships, there will be hurts. We're called to bear with one another in those relationships, seeking that the best things will eventually occur, and seeking to do what's necessary in order to get that taken care of. But love forgives unworthy people without reservation. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, the apostle says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Does God forgive us because we're worthy or because we deserve it? No, He doesn't. No, it's because of His grace. It's undeserved. And until we learn to forgive, we'll never truly learn how to love. There's a story that's told in Spain. You may have heard this. There's a story that's told in Spain about a father and a son that had a really bad falling out. And they eventually separated. They deeply hurt each other. And then they went their separate ways. But after many days, the father could no longer stand it, not being with his son. And he loved his son, and he was determined to reconcile their relationship. And so he took out a full-page advertisement in a leading Spanish newspaper that simply read these words: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, Father." On that Saturday, 800 young men named Paco showed up at the newspaper office. Relationships hurt us, but we want those relationships, don't we? And even if we separate because of the conflict, there's deep hurt and pain there. But you know what? That's exactly what God has done for us. We've offended His holiness with our sin. But He has sent us a message that says, guess what? Dear child, meet me at the cross. All is forgiven. I love you, Father. Amen.